We're going to be in Exodus chapter 8, and we're going to pray first, of course. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you, and we ask you to bless us. We ask you, Lord, to give us great understanding in your word, because we want to know you more when we leave here than when we came in. We want, Lord, a greater understanding of who you are, what a great God you are, how merciful and mighty you are, Lord. And Lord, you're the same God in the Old Testament as you are in the New Testament. We pray over our sins. We pray, Lord, about those things maybe we're still holding on to as far as sin goes, and we want to let go of those. Lord, we don't want to deal with them tomorrow. We want to deal with them today. So help us there too. And Lord, as we again look at this man, Moses, he is really becoming a man of God, which is something we want to do. We want to become men and women of God. So help us to glean from this man and the understanding that he's gaining and the maturity and everything else, Lord. And Moses had a special relationship with you, Lord, that we can have the same relationship. Work these things in us, give us understanding, and fill us again, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, obviously, we were in Exodus 7, and 7 days have passed here too, but 7 days have passed in Scripture since the Nile had been turned to blood. The natural discoloration of the Nile, when this really happened, it would probably take much longer for the color to fade away. It'd probably take about 20 days. So it's probably still pink, at least. It's still there. You can still see it. There's still the reminder of what had happened. And that plague lasted for 7 days. But Pharaoh is not convinced that it happened by the hand of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's still not convinced because his magicians were able to duplicate the same things. And that's Satan, isn't he? He can duplicate what God does. He's the great imitator. And as far as I'm concerned, I think there's a quote that says, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. So whether Satan knows it or not, he's flattering the Lord. You know, and I don't think that's what he wants to do, but all he can do is imitate or recreate. You know, he can't create like God can from nothing, but he can duplicate things. So Pharaoh's not convinced that this was of God, and his magicians were able to duplicate the plague, and of course, by the power of Satan. And I think this is an amazing thing, because being the manifestation of the power of Satan, as we know, he was powerless. They were powerless to stop it, to change it, and to even clean it up. They can't do anything about it at all. They could duplicate it. They made it worse. The only water left for them was the well water. They turned that into blood. And I can see all the Egyptians going, nice going, guys. Now we've got nothing to drink. What'd you do that for? Again, it's Satan. It's, you know, they can't change this blood water back into pure water to save them. And Satan doesn't do good things. He doesn't. This would be a good thing. And he's not capable of doing that. Miracle or not. Lying signs and wonders or not. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thine bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Everywhere. Imagine, everywhere there's frogs. Everywhere. Green, slimy frogs that croak and you can't even walk. You're going to step all over them. They're every place. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon the people and upon thy servants. The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. You know, do you ever sit there and try to picture this? I have a few times. And one of the things, frogs were sacred to the Egyptians. Think of that, too. So they're afraid to step on one or hurt one or harm one or push one out of the way. They're sacred. And they were represented by Hika, who was a frog-faced goddess. You know, the Egyptians had this frog-headed goddess, Hika. Also, Happy, if you remember, we talked about Happy. He was the god of the Nile. He was the many-breasted man who resembled nourishment and so on. When you find a statue of him, what you find is he's holding a frog. And the frog, out of the frog, is like this water, this nourishing river that's flowing out of the frog and out of the frog's mouth, and it's a stream of nourishment. So there's this very close relationship between the frog goddess and then the goddess of the Nile, between Hika and Hapi. They have this thing going, I guess. She was the goddess of fertility. She was also the goddess of rebirth. Plus, she was the patron, or the patroness, I guess, of midwives. Picture again, frogs are everywhere. You know, imagine trying to lay down and there's frogs in your bed. Imagine trying to get something to eat and frogs are all over it. They're everywhere in the Egyptian bedrooms, the beds, the kitchens, every room in the house, the bread troughs, and in ovens. When they walked, they stepped on frogs. And when they sat down, they sat on frogs. So it's really a horrible situation. You know, and if you think about it, a single frog is no problem, but frogs everywhere, tons of frogs, cause great problems. But of course, they're sacred, so you can't kill them. You know, and I thought of in India, in Hinduism, if you ever go to India, they worship rats. And the rats will break into the granaries and eat the grain, and they do nothing about it. And people starve. But they worship the rat, and they can't kill a rat, because, you know, a rat, it's like a god, and even though they eat all of our food, we can't do anything about that. Snakes. People get bit by snakes all the time, but they won't kill a snake. You know, people die. They won't kill snakes. They worship snakes. They won't kill a cow, even if it's walking through your crop, destroying your little family's garden, because it could be Uncle Harry. It could be your reincarnated brother. So you can't harm a cow. And how crazy this is. How silly this is. And Aaron, he stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. You know, they found frog-shaped amulets all over this area of Egypt. People wore these frog amulets, these frog necklaces and everything. They've been discovered. But the frog also represented productivity. One reason why was because they ate so many insects, and the insects were what would ruin crops. So they revered the frog. The frog would eat a lot of insects and everything, and they saw it as a boon to crop production. So it was a blessing. But just like with many other things, what was once a blessing to Egypt now becomes a burden. How many things like that are in your life? What used to be a blessing has now become a burden. Maybe you bought something and it's so much to maintain, it's just a curse to you. It's such a blessing at one time, and now it's like it's breaking all the time. It needs fixed all the time. It needs money poured into it all the time. I don't know. It could be all kinds of things. But what was a blessing is now a burden. And these frogs, they were honored, and now they're a horror. And what was pleasing is now plaguing them. That's what sin does. That's exactly the same thing that sin does. It may have pleased you at one time. Now it's a plague to you. And now you can't get rid of it. You don't know how to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. One time it blessed you, you took pleasure in it. Now it's an addiction, maybe. And there are people, there's so many people out there struggling with addictions of every kind you can imagine. You know, and there are a lot of people that'll call me or want to talk to me and ask, how do I deal with this? The whole thing, the best thing I can tell anybody is if you get your eyes so focused on Jesus that nothing else matters. But no, I need help. I know, that's the help. Yeah, but no, I mean, I need something. I know, you need Jesus. He's the answer. And the magicians did so with their enchantment. They do the same thing. Their magic arts is what this means. And they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. You know, and again, I ask, why? Big deal, you can do this. Now you've got even more frogs. You're just making it worse. Why are they doing this? You know, and just like when the water was turned to blood, these guys duplicate the miracle of frogs. They can't stop it. They can't clean it up because, again, it's the power of Satan. And as I've said before, again, he does not fix or make better or alleviate human suffering. Satan doesn't do that. His miracles are not for man's good, and the magicians just make everything worse. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me, When shall I entreat thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee in thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Now, Moses, what he's really saying here, he's saying this with great respect. You know, he's being nice. He's being polite. He's giving this man honor, believe it or not. Glory over me. It's going to be your choice. You're the man in charge. King, you may have the honor of choosing when I should pray for you and for your officials and for your people. And the frogs will leave your homes and your land and everything else when you choose. It's up to you, Pharaoh. You choose, King. The only frogs will be those that are left in the Nile. That's it. Anytime you choose, it's up to you. Moses is being humble. It's your choice, Pharaoh. That's what he means by glory over me. So it's with honor and it's politely. And Pharaoh is so upset by this plague that he's ready to just about promise anything. God here is beginning to force Pharaoh to acknowledge who God is. That's all God really wants to do. Pharaoh, I want you to know who I am. And Pharaoh's heart is just getting harder and harder and harder the whole time. He just wants him to acknowledge who he is. So look at this. Verse 10, Pharaoh answers. Now Moses says, when this problem, it's so intense, it's disgusting, it's unbelievable, it's unreal, it's making life disgusting. I mean, frogs everywhere. When do you want this to be taken care of, Pharaoh? Look at this. He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow? What's wrong with this guy? You know, is it pride? Is it, what is it? What's going on here? And this is awful. He says, tomorrow. I think this is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in the Bible. Tomorrow. Why doesn't he say now? Why does he say right now, tonight, immediately? Why does he say, I want this out of here now? He says, tomorrow. Think about that for a minute. Does he think there's a chance that it's going to go away on its own? Maybe. Oh, let's give it one more night. Maybe it'll go away. How many times have you said that about something? But again, I think this is one of the dumbest things, you know, one of the dumbest answers I can think of. And this is like the guy who says, I'm going to quit drinking tomorrow. I'm going to stop sleeping with her tomorrow. I'm going to stop doing this tomorrow. I'm going to stop doing that after tonight. One more time. Let's give it one more shot. One more night. I got it under control. I'm going to just cheat on my test one more time. That's all. Just one more. You know, and I thought of all the things that can happen in those one more times. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I only did it once. I don't know why I'm pregnant, or this or that, or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things like that. One more time, that's all it takes. And you wake up the next day and frogs are all over the place and you don't know what to do. And it's overwhelming and they're everywhere. All the kind of things that can happen in those one more times, there can be accidents and pregnancies and diseases. You can get caught, you can get arrested. One more time, one more night, putting it off till tomorrow might change your whole life, and you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Lots of problems hop up out of nowhere, and they can take over. But Pharaoh wants one more night with the frogs. Why? And by saying tomorrow, Pharaoh's heart just gets harder. He puts it off, and now his heart gets even harder, which is a mistake. He puts it off. All he had to do was say, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm going to change. He would have got off easy, and he would have saved his people from so much suffering. But he allows his heart to get even harder over one more night, and look what happens. He could have saved his people from a lot of suffering. And my question was, does he really care about his people, or is he that stubborn? Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And look it, we all take that as salvation. You know, you got to hear him now and you got to get saved today. You know what? Maybe he's talking to you about something else. Listen to him today, because your heart might get hard overnight. He's dealing with you on an issue and you're like, Lord, I'm going to take this up with you tomorrow. Tomorrow might be a whole nother story. It might be another day where you feel totally different. You dealt with it the night before, it would have been dealt with. You didn't deal with it right away. You're waiting till tomorrow, and it doesn't get dealt with, and everything changes. By saying tomorrow, his heart gets harder. He puts it off, and he could have repented. He could have changed. And again, Hebrews 4:7, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So ask yourself, Is there a sin to get rid of immediately, right now? Not tomorrow, now. What are you doing about the sin that's plaguing you? What are you doing about it? Sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. People get that backward. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, then all your sin, past, present, and future, is taken care of. It's all paid for and everything. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so also shall he reap." There's repercussions. Your sin may be forgiven, but you may sow some seed and reap the results, and they may not be good. So get away now. Get away from it tonight, not tomorrow. Don't wait for tomorrow. Stay away from it and repent. You know what? Look it. When you really, really repent, what you're saying is, "God, I agree with you. I agree with you on that issue, and I take the same stance as you, and I'm on your side, and I see it as so disgusting that I see Jesus on the cross shredded and ripped apart." That's what I see when I think of that sin. That's how you see that sin. That's how I see that sin. What sin has been plaguing you? Change your mind and don't do it anymore. You know, if you guys remember when we were in Romans chapter 6, we learned that not only was the penalty of sin paid for, but the power of sin was broken. The power. If you're in Christ, sin no longer has power over you unless you let it. It's free choice. Before, you were walking around in your flesh, and your flesh was dictating what you were doing. Now you can walk around with the indwelt Holy Spirit guiding your life, and you don't have to give in to the sin anymore. You have power over sin. It's not just paid for. You have the power not to do it anymore. People say, "But you don't know how strong my addiction is." You know what? Yeah, I do. I do. I used to have a couple of them too. Jesus gives us the right to choose. He gives us the power to choose correctly. Actually, he gives us everything we need to make the right choice. The power of Christ resides in you. He says, "Go your way and sin no more." Remember that. He said that to the adulterous woman. "Go your way and sin no more." Because now you have the power over it. Giving us or equipping us with all we need to be holy and to carry out his commands through his power. He says, "Look, I'm holy, therefore you be holy." People are like, "I can't be holy." Well, you know what? It's a pretty consistent life of holiness. Yeah, you're going to fall, but you're really, you know, that's your aim. That's what you want. You're really, really trying in the power of the Holy Spirit to be holy. And don't go where the frogs are. That's the other thing. You know, maybe you get rid of that thing and you come back, you know, and you dance around it and you get close to it. You see how close you can come to it. Don't even go near it anymore. Don't go where the frogs are. And people have a tendency to do that. You know, the scripture tells us to even avoid the appearance of sin. Avoid it. I know a friend of mine saw a pastor walking out of a liquor store. And she went nuts. She brought it to me. "Oh, you wouldn't believe I saw Pastor so-and-so coming out of a liquor store." And I said, "What did he have in his hands?" Nothing. Well, what are you worried about? He was in a liquor store. He went in there to hang up a poster. He didn't come out with a bottle. But the question was, should he even go in there? Should he avoid the appearance of evil? Should he be in a place like that? Is that his appearance in there mean that he condones that type of stuff or whatever? And that's something for him to work on. But avoid the appearance of sin. I know one of the big things is, I'm not going to drive some young lady home at night without my wife or somebody in the car with me or something like that. I mean, the enemy's opportunities are there. Make no provision for the flesh. You know, don't give Satan the opportunity. He'd love to tear somebody down like that. We might look at Pharaoh and think, you know, boy, what a dope. But how many times have you put off whatever it is till tomorrow? Well, this is the time. This is the time not to put it off. Don't wait. Tell him right now, "Lord, not tomorrow, but now. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to walk with you with all my heart, not later, right now. Not Sunday, but tonight. I'm not waiting." We have a tendency to wait. You know, "I'll pick it up with the Lord in the morning. Oh, I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed. I'm not going to deal with this until the morning." Why not do it now? I think I've stressed that point enough, but there are things that we'll hold on to. We have such a hard time letting go. Verse 10 continues, "And Moses said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." I like that. There's nobody like our God. Nobody. And you could say that to anybody. There's nobody like the Lord our God. No one like the Lord Jehovah, our Elohim. "And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. Suddenly, in a moment, the word was spoken, and the frogs died immediately. But it was the next day. It could have been that night, right away. They had to go through one more night. But the word spoken created the universe. The word spoken will destroy all of God's enemies. The word spoken will be immediate. So why wait? "And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank." I don't know about you guys, if you ever smelled death, dead bodies, this had to be awful. And this has to be just disease and other insects and other animals. I mean, we've got a situation here that Exodus doesn't stress, that you just kind of use common sense and you figure, wow, this is a big mess. This is unsanitary. This is bad. Actually, what it says in Psalm, I forget, 74 maybe, it destroyed them. Some of them were destroyed because of the plagues of the frogs. So now that the frogs are dead, think of this cleanup. Think of how the unbelievable stench is left behind. Maybe they've even gotten rid of all the frogs and you can still smell it. It's still lingering. It's still hanging there. It doesn't go away. It's just like sin. It's just like sin. Sometimes sin leaves behind a stink that lasts for a long while. But sometimes that stench is a reminder to us of our past mistakes. You know, and I tell my kids some of mine, I'd be careful about that. I don't want to tell them too many, but I tell them the mistakes that I've made and so on, because I remember them, you know, and I don't want them to be like I was. And they can rise above my past. They have an opportunity to go beyond a lot of the things that I used to do, but I remember them. I remember them. I can still smell it, and I challenge my kids to do better. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Look at though, Pharaoh is now free from the frogs. You know, they still have to be cleaned up, but he has this big break, been given this big break from God. He doesn't thank God. He doesn't appreciate what's happened. He doesn't appreciate God's mercy or glorify God, and he hardens his heart. And that will happen to you. That will happen to us if we do that too. Have you been given big breaks? And I know you have. We all have. But if you don't thank God or appreciate his mercy or glorify him, be careful. The biggest time is when things are going great. Everything's going great and you're not appreciative and you're not thankful and you're not grateful and you don't really, really sit before him in an attitude of gratitude. You're not appreciating his mercy and glorifying him. Your heart can get harder. So it can happen to us. You've been given big breaks. So thank God, appreciate him and everything. Don't let your heart get hard. You ever hear that story of the roofer? The guy's up on a roof and he's putting the roof on and everything. And it's a third story roof and he's about to fall over. He actually falls on the roof and he's sliding. He's sliding down the roof, and as he's sliding, he's thinking, I'm on a third, you know, three-story house. I'm sliding off the house. What am I going to do? Jesus, save me! And as he's ready to go over the edge, his pants catch on a nail and stops him, and he's hanging there, and it saves him. And he looks up to heaven, and he goes, never mind, the nail saved me. And I thought, that story is like us. We pray for these things, and God does something spectacular, and we look at it like, well, that wasn't God. That was somebody else. That was something else. That was luck. That was just a chance. That was a coincidence. How do you know that? We need to really be thankful to God in everything. This guy yells, save me, Jesus. His pants get stuck, and, well, never mind, the nail saved me. But here, Pharaoh's blind. He He's just so totally blind to all this. Just like so many people today. You guys know you've tried to share the Lord with people, relatives, and so on, and they're just absolutely blind. Doesn't it mystify you that they're so blind? They're so thick, so dense sometimes. Anyways, verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice." Listen to this. "But they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast." Now this plague is really interesting to me. You know, lice, many believe that the lice were actually gnats, which are these tiny little bugs which are all over my house right now. I don't know why, but they're so prevalent over there. And they show up in thousands. But I find this interesting because this was the easiest of all the plagues to reproduce. The easiest for the magicians to reproduce or duplicate. God having done it first, okay, let's try it, and they can't. This is a sign, isn't it? This is the easiest one because they're so small and so prevalent in that area. This is going to be an easy one, guys, but they can't because God won't let them. Moses, magicians can't do it. Satan's power is limited. And if you haven't noticed, he's the great imitator. Everything is a duplicate of God's. He's a counterfeiter. And these guys are powerless because God says, enough, you're done. So now they go away too. "So there were lice upon man and upon beast." Now this kind of thing was so horrible to Egypt, insects and everything, little tiny insects, ticks and mites and fleas and gnats and everything like that. This is one of the reasons why they shaved their bodies every other day, because of the insect. So this one was big to them. They all are, actually. They all hit them right where they live. But that's why they shaved the way they did. You see, in a lot of their art and everything, they were very clean shaven. They actually wore wigs instead of actually having real hair. But they shaved their bodies. I don't know if you know anything about Middle Eastern men. Some of them are pretty hairy. So I can't imagine that. Verse 19, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God." And they used the word Elohim. "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Now, we're not going to see these guys anymore. We're not going to see the magicians anymore. And many people think, you know, if I could just see a miracle, if God would only do a miracle for me, I'd really believe. Now, how many times have you heard something like that, right? Well, God gave Pharaoh this kind of opportunity. Miracles don't save anybody. They don't. "And when the gnats infest Egypt, even the magicians agreed that this is God's work. They call it the finger of God. But still, Pharaoh refuses to believe." And he's a stubborn man. And stubbornness blinds people to the truth. And if you want to be stubborn, God will let you be stubborn. And actually, he helps Pharaoh be even more stubborn. So, and two, you know, pride. You'll be surprised by how much evidence there is of God's work in your life if you'll get rid of the stubbornness and you'll get rid of the pride. God will open your eyes to what he's really doing. You get rid of the pride and you get rid of the stubbornness, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like, whoa, wow, Lord, you're really doing something here with me, wow. I heard the other day that the Greeks and the Romans don't have a word for humility. They don't have a word for it. They don't at all. I don't think the Egyptians do either. I want to find out for sure. Don't quote me on that. But they don't have a word in their vocabulary for humility. It doesn't compute. Stubbornness, pride. You'll be surprised how much evidence there is of God's work in your life. If you can get rid of this, we need to. Think of the finger of God. I was thinking of this today. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments. Remember? We just read of the finger of God with the lice. The finger of God can do miracles. But the finger of God wrote on a tablet of stone, the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The finger of God wrote on Belshazzar's wall. Remember that? Daniel chapter 5. It said, "You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You don't measure up, pal. Something's missing. Daniel 5:5. And if you remember, my favorite was the finger of God in John 8. John 8:6, where Jesus is kneeling down on the ground before the adulterous woman's accusers. And he starts to write with his finger in the dirt. And these men are standing there with stones ready to stone her. And from the oldest to the youngest, right in line, one by one, they started to drop their stones. And I always wanted to know what Jesus wrote, the finger of God in the sand. Wouldn't it be interesting to see what he wrote? Maybe he wrote down a woman's name. And a man over here looked at it and went, how does he know that? Maybe he wrote down an amount someone had stolen or embezzled, or I don't know. Be interesting to find out what he wrote. But it caused all of them to drop their stones. So the finger of God then, it seems, either points at you in judgment or it calls you to forgiveness and salvation, and the choice is up to us. Interesting. I like this too. God does miracles with his finger. He delivers with his hand, if you remember Exodus 6:1, and he redeems and he judges with his arm. You know, his powerful arm, Exodus 6:6. But he could speak anything into action if he wants to. God can do anything he wants, any way he wants. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. He's probably coming to bathe. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Can you picture this? Flies everywhere. I hate flies. I really do. We had a house once, and we were living where the sun hit it in the morning, and when I woke up and went to that side of the house, it was the hottest side of the house. It'd be covered with flies. It was disgusting to look at, because it was a hot spot on the house, right? But I thought, flies, you never know where a fly just was, what it was on, where it's been and everything. But in Psalm 78, verse 45, it says, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, listen, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. You know, it sounds like more damage in this psalm than we're told in Exodus. The flies devoured them, so they must have been like biting flies. Think of that. Not only are there swarms and dirty flies, they're biting people too. Wow. You know, like they haven't had enough. Like Pharaoh just doesn't get it. The flies devoured them, so they must be getting bit. And you know how disgusting flies are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Goshen is about to become the first no-fly zone where the Israelites live. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So the fourth plague is flies. And up till now, evidently, the plagues had touched the land of Egypt and Goshen where the children of Israel lived. A lot of people don't catch that. So people were probably telling Pharaoh that since Goshen was also affected, they're going through this too by these, you know, going through these plagues, that the phenomena of the plagues had a natural explanation then. You know, maybe all their scientists are saying, well, there's a natural explanation to this. You know, and maybe they attributed the vexation to one of the Egyptian gods. You know, but everything is going to become clear now at this point. As far as it's the Hebrews God who's behind this, Pharaoh, get with it. It becomes crystal clear at this point that when God declares from now on, even though when God declares it from now on, there's to be no distinction and none of the remaining plagues will touch the land of Goshen, the home of Israel, they can know that he's behind it. Now they're going to know for sure that the people in Goshen, the Israelites, aren't being affected, but we still are. God, their God is behind it. Now, the thing is, too, not only from now on does judgment fall only on Egypt, but these flies, they're probably, they worship these too. They're probably what were known as these scarabs, these beetle things, like, you know, the beetle or the scarab, they were known in Egypt. And these scarabs, many of them, they found them made out of gold. They would wear them, they would have them all over the place, and they're found in the tombs of Egypt, but they were sacred to the sun god, Ra. If you think about it, how bad is this plague? It's reflected in the fact that Pharaoh was willing to reach some kind of compromise with Moses, so it must be pretty bad. Here he is, he wants to compromise with Moses at this time. And if you notice the proposal that Pharaoh made as these flies invade the land, look at verse 24. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. I don't know about you guys. I used to do a lot more running than I do now. You ever get a bug in your mouth? Now, the gnats you would probably get all over. You would breathe those suckers in. You'd be eating them. But flies? Ugh. And big, like, type beetle scarabs? I mean, they're all over the place. I mean, I know this is gross and everything, but think about what they're going through. It was a grievous swarm of flies, and it's all over the place. Now, when the water turned to blood, and the frogs came, and the lice came, everybody was affected. Now, the Egyptians, it was the Egyptians and the Hebrews, but now the Hebrews aren't going to be affected. And I think there are many areas, think about this today, there's many areas where there's divisions between the believer and the unbeliever. And the believer will avoid many things that are harmful just by obeying God. Just by obeying God, you could probably stay healthier than the unbeliever because of the things you'll avoid. The dietary restrictions to the Hebrews kept them healthier than all the pagans. They didn't get the venereal diseases. They didn't get the other diseases that came through some of the food. They didn't get heart disease. They didn't get all kinds of things. But there are so many things that if we just believe and obey God, we're going to avoid many of the things that are harmful. Some curses are universal and some we bring upon ourselves. Alcoholism is one of them. No Christian should be taken by alcoholism. It's one of those things that a Christian should never face. Anyway, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Now remember that Egypt is a picture of the world. You know, we read in the scriptures, "I've delivered you from Egypt." And that's for you too. God has delivered you from the world. You're not of the world, even though you have to live in it. So it's a picture of the world. God has brought you out of Egypt. Pharaoh, we could say, is saying, "You can worship your God, but I want you to stay in the world." 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says this, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Separate. Verse 26 says, "And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." Remember another thing here, that the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And we learned that in Genesis, if you remember. So the sacrifice of lambs would really disgust the Egyptians so much that they would be stoned by, that they would have stoned the Israelites. It would disgust them that much, you know, that they were worried about being stoned. They would stone them. Now the Egyptians can't understand the sacrifice of a lamb. And I think that's par for the course for so many people today. They do not understand the sacrifice of a lamb. Think about that. It's par for the course for the rest of the world even today. This prefigures the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Come out of the world and partake of the free gift offered by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, this is like a prefiguring. They don't get it. Why would they sacrifice lambs? People ask that today. Your God, let me get this straight. Your God died for you. Yeah. Your God died. Yes, but he rose again. He did this to take away the sin of the world. They don't get that. That's defeat. He died. I don't understand the sacrifice of a lamb. I don't get it. They don't get it either. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. So even though Pharaoh offers a compromise to Moses, Moses chooses wisely. I like that. He chooses to wholeheartedly and singularly follow the Lord. I'm going to walk with the Lord here. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm following him. And isn't that what it's all about? That's what it's all about, completely. Our success is all about walking in faith. That's what it's about. Don't try to see how closely you can walk with the world. Don't even try it. You know, I look at it like, would you want to see how close you can get to a cobra before it'll strike you? Why? How close you can walk to the edge of a cliff before you'll fall over? Why would you want to do that? People want to walk so close to the world, you know, to see how close you can get. If somebody comes up to me and goes, you know, is this a sin? Or what if I do this? Or what if I try this? Or can I do this many of, and you know what that tells me? You already are doing it. Why are you walking that close to the edge? I think that's interesting. But don't walk close to the world. Don't try to see how close you can walk with the world and still be a Christian. See how far you can distance yourself from the world's mentality as you have been, as you know, as you have to live in it. We have to live in it. We do. We have to be in the world. But it's like a boat. The boat has to be in the water for the boat to be really effective, to be really doing its job. But once the water starts to get in the boat, it's not really doing its job, is it? We don't want the world in us, but we have to be in the world. Yeah, think of it like that boat. It's in the water, but you don't want the water in the boat. Don't let the world in. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So again, Pharaoh wants a compromise. He would allow all the Hebrews to sacrifice, but only if they would go and do it nearby. You know, I think he wants to keep an eye on them. I think he thinks that they're going to make an escape. Actually, God wants them to get away. He does want them to go away. God's requirement is firm. The Hebrews had to leave Egypt. They have to. And sometimes people urge believers to compromise and give only partial obedience to God. You ever have a friend who does that? Oh, come on, man. You've been good for like 3 weeks in a row. Let's go out. Let's party. You know, let's smoke a joint. Let's do that or whatever. You've been really good. You've built up a whole lot of points on this side over here. And they'll ask us to compromise and only give partial obedience to God's commands. But commitment and obedience to God are not negotiable. They can't be negotiated. God doesn't work like that. When it comes to obeying God, half measures are not going to fly. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now, how powerful is this prayer? Look at this. How powerful is Moses' prayer? God allows his servant to prescribe even the manner and the time in which he's going to work. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Maybe the Lord, or probably the Lord, I really don't know, made a strong wind that swept them all out into the sea. You know, and now I feel like one of those scientists who has to come up with a reason. God can do anything he wants to. If he wanted to, he could just evaporate them. You know, maybe that's what he did. He can do anything he wants. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So from here on, the plagues won't even touch the children of God, Israel. But this is a picture of our case. Be encouraged, because the effects of the curse that plague this planet right now, they're not going to affect you forever, are they? They're not going to torment us forever. Keep in mind that you're on your way to the promised land. Now, the promised land really in Scripture implies being born again. But we're on our way to heaven, where those curses aren't going to touch us anymore. The curses of the world, the curses here, the curses of this planet, they won't torment us forever. Keep that in mind. But here, Pharaoh is still hardening his heart. And again, God is just really revealing what is already in this man's heart. That's all there is to it. He's revealing it to him. He's not making him do these things. Read ahead. Read chapter 9 in your spare time this week. Prepare for next week's study, and let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for tonight. We're grateful for your word. We pray that we wouldn't put anything off that we need to deal with tonight, right now. Maybe, Lord, we have a sin we need to confess. Maybe, Lord, there's a brother or sister we need to apologize to, Lord. Maybe there's somebody we need to forgive. We don't know. Maybe there's something that needs to be restored, somebody to call. Lord, something to lay down at the foot of the cross now. Tomorrow is too long. It's too far away. There might not even be a tomorrow. Lord, help us to do that. I pray that we would be grateful and thoughtful and appreciative of your mercy and your grace, your kindness, your forgiveness, your protection, your provision all the time, even when it's going great, when we tend to forget. Let us not get our hearts harder over neglecting thanks and praise or worship, whatever it might be. We want soft hearts, Lord. Only if they're soft can you really get in there. Can you really work? Can you really teach us? Lord, we need to take what we learn and apply it. Can't just sit here and agree. We know it's your word. We agree with it. But now we need to do it. We need to be doers of your word, not just hearers only. So Lord, do that in our lives. Lord, we thank you for all the wondrous things that you've done for us. As believers, Lord, we're separate from the world. Help us to be that way. Lord, we do need to deal with the people, and we do want to share our faith with them, but we don't need to be a part of the world. So help us, Lord, to be full of the Holy Spirit, that we can be separate and not touch the unclean thing and avoid the appearance of evil and to stay out of those situations, Lord, where we really not need to be in. So, Lord, we ask your blessing and we praise you for what you're doing. Bless us tonight on our way home. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.